Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the entrance of your word gives light. And I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship hour this morning as we are all here and afternoon gathered together around the Lord. You are actually the center of everything in our lives. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray that the Spirit of God will move in our hearts, will feel his presence today and help every one of us to engage you in this spirit, in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, our lesson today, making up the hedge and standing in the gap. And you might call a subtitle as Wanted Intercessors. That's right. You know, that's something that's really, you know, most of the time it's lacking. And that ministry of intercession, perhaps the most powerful and most enduring in that entire Bible. And we'll see, you know, when we get into it here. So praying is what this is all about. What kind of prayer? You know, well, the title is Making Up the Hedge and Standing in the Gap. So I'm going to define the hedge. I'm going to define the gap, and then we're going to get into it. A hedge is a fence or boundary or some kind of a border, you know, that is placed around something. Most of the time, you know, building, planting, you know, bushes and plants close together can form a hedge. But spiritually speaking, a hedge is like a force field. That's my own definition, you know, but how do you keep it in place? Well, you keep it in place by fervent, effectual prayer for one another and for the body of Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, a gap is an opening, a break, and a crack. Now, so that may be a hedge. But there may be a crack in it, and there may be a gap in it. Now, standing in the gap means building a prayer bridge around the people of God, your family, etc. So that's the lesson today. And we're going to look at some scriptures and so forth. And we're actually going to do it. Yes, we're going to do it. Glory to God. We'll start here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. And the Lord said, he is looking for intercessors. Well, an intercessor, you know, that's, I'm going to get into that also. An intercessor is someone that's praying on behalf of someone else or something else. You know, intercession is generally, you know, on behalf of someone else and or something else. So let's take a look at what the Lord has to say here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. And this is how he put it. And he said, I sought for a man or woman among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. So that's really where this making up the hedge and standing in the gap comes from. Before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now this is serious business, folks. It means if there is no one to make up the hedge and no one to stand in the gap, destruction might come. You know. And then the Lord said, I poured out my indignation upon them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath. You know, I recompensed their own way upon their head because there was nobody to stand in the gap for them. And this also tells us, you know, how we need to be praying for this ungodly world. Not the world system itself, but the souls that are in it. That God may, you know, turn their hearts towards the Lord. So that's Ezekiel chapter 22, and that is verses 30 and 31. What about Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5? What does the Lord have to say there? Well, pretty much still the same thing. Calling for someone to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. In this place, the Lord is actually rebuking, you know, calling out an indictment against, you know, the fake prophets, you know, that follow their own spirit, take advantage of the children of God, make merchandise of them, rather than standing in the gap for them. It says here, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither have you made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle, the day of the Lord. You know, so, you know, but the Lord is actually looking for people who can stand in a battle, who can stand in the gap, and who can make up the hedge, create a prayer bridge, close up the gaps. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord is looking for. Well, will he find some? I don't know. We'll find out here this morning. Will he find some in this room this morning? Maybe. We'll find out. You know, so let's read a few more scriptures here and see what the Lord has to say. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 5. The same thing that he calls out here. And every time the Lord laments about this not finding the intercessors that he's looking for, well, we see the flip side of it. Trouble comes. Isaiah 63 and verse 5. And I looked, you know, said the Lord, there's the Lord speaking here. And I, there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, because there's nobody, you know, stand the gap. You know, when the Lord, you know, wants to bring evil into a place, we're going to see, you know, in the scriptures in a bit, there's nobody standing in the, if there's nobody standing in the gap, and in, you know, standing, making up the hedge, sighing over the evil that's done in the land and praying over it, there's nobody doing that, then that place is going to be destroyed. But, you know, we've got a responsibility. Watchmen on the wall. You know, not on your watch. Don't let that happen. The Lord is looking for it. He said, look, there was nobody to uphold. There's nobody there, you know, to stay my hand. You know, then I will tread down the people in my anger. I'll make them to drink of my fury. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. Now look at it this way. The devil also knows this thing. Whatever the Lord, the devil has no originality himself. He always waits for the God to say something and then come in there and try to corrupt it. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. He waited for the Lord to speak and give instructions to the man. And then he said, well, I can work with that. I can twist that up a little. You know, so when the Lord, when the devil hears the Lord saying, you know, even in the, Tower of Babel, he heard the Lord say, well, these people, you know, when they are banded together like this and they are in unity, nothing can stop them. You know, so let me confuse their language. Or they'll say, oh, wow, you know, I can use that. You know, I can confuse them. I can bring this unity among them. They won't be able to accomplish anything. So the devil, he heard this thing that the Lord said here. And he said, look, you know, when there's nobody standing in the gap, it's going to weaken the strength of the people. And they will say, wow, I can use that. You know, I'm going to make them prayerless. You know, then they won't have any power. And so the devil understands that. And, you know, all I have to do is, you know, give them all kinds of distractions, you know, and make sure that they don't pray. They don't stand the gap for one another, you know, and all that. And then they become powerless. You know, I can weaken and bring their strength to the earth. So the devil sees all these scriptures. He knows these scriptures too. And he's going to try to use it to his advantage and to the disadvantage of the people of God. And we got to be wiser. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, although harmless as doves. You know, but if we're not wise and if we don't know what's going on, the devil will use the same scriptures that were supposed to guide us. We'll use the same scriptures against us. This is what he does. You know, there is a, story, several stories that I want to tell us, in the Bible of how to uphold one another and how to pray for one another and what these things do. Now, this thing that we just read, that there is none to uphold, that we read in Isaiah 63 verse 5, there's none to uphold. Uphold what? Well, they're not upholding one another. It reminds me of a story of Moses in Exodus 17. Joshua was down in the valley fighting. Moses was on top of the mount praying. And as long as Moses' hands were up, you know, Joshua was winning the battle in the valley. But when Moses' hands got weary, because, I mean, he really can't keep those hands up for too long, you know, then Joshua began to lose the battle. And Moses tried the best he could to keep his hands up, but his hands were weary, you know, and he began to lose the battle, you know. And then there's a couple of guys there that had discernment. Discernment, you know, they used discernment. Their names were Aaron and Hur. They used discernment to understand that, wow, this is what's going on. We got to support the man of God. You know, and this lesson tells us, you know, God said, look, there was none to uphold. Therefore, their strength departed from them. You know, so you need to pray for your leaders. Aaron and Hur here, they got under Moses, put a stone, stood up there and lifted up his hands. And as long as they were able to keep their hands up, Exodus 17, verse 11, we see that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when his hands were let down, then Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't keep his hands up. I mean, he can only keep those hands up for so long. So what they did was they took a stone, put it under him, and sat down. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the either side, you know, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, he put a beat down on those Amalekites, because there was not only Moses praying, but also the helpers that were able to uphold his weary hands. Hallelujah. That also tells us, look, you know, when you look at your leaders, and, you know, they're out there, they need help. You know, you better get in under them and lift up the hands that are weary, the hands that hang down. You know, it's a teamwork. You got to do it all together in order for us to get the victory. But people don't realize that sometimes. Well, let me, you know, let's look at, you know, the way that God looks. Some more ways that God looks at this whole business of, you know, praying for one another and praying even for the cities and different places that we live in. You know, if we don't pray, well, here's what will happen, you know. There's a story in Ezekiel chapter 9. Powerful story. You know, the Lord, you know, we see in this story, the Lord is fixing to destroy the place. You know, because of the abominations, all these evil and so forth. You know, and then there were six men, these were probably angels that came forward. You know, and they had their slaughter weapons with them. The glory of the Lord, of God of Israel, we are told in Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 3, was gone up from the cherub where he was. And he looked at the man that had the clothed with the linen. He had the writer's ink on by his side. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. You know, these are the intercessors. All the abominations that be done in the midst of it, you know, put a mark on their heads. You know, so God wants to know which ones are the intercessors. Just like he told Moses, put a mark of the blood, and a lamp for an house over the doorposts of the houses of the children of Israel. And that mark will be the indication for the angel of destruction to pass over. Well, here, similar thing. Put a mark on the heads of those intercessors. You know, those who are not, who are groaning, who are crying, who are sighing over the abominations that are done in the land. You know, their soul is, you know, vexed sore over these things. You know, but they are praying. You know, and he said, well, after you've marked those people, you know, then go after him. He said to all the others that had the slaughter weapons, don't spare, don't let your eyes spare, neither have pity, slay utterly. The young, the old, the maids, the little children, the women, you know, but come not near any man. This is Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 6. Upon whom is the mark? And begin at my sanctuary. Because all the people that should have been praying in the house of God that wasn't praying, and they are not marked and set apart as intercessors, you know, start with them and slay everybody. Don't even have pity. This is a terrible, frightening story, because he even said, begin at my sanctuary and, you know, just slay everybody. But the ones that are set apart are the intercessors. The ones that are crying, the ones that are vexed and sighing over the abominations that are done in the place. And that's how God, you know, and, you know, so this is an, incredible and even frightening story that people ought to consider many times. You know, God never wants to destroy anybody. You know, but he wants us not only to warn the people, but also be praying for the people. He wants us to speak warnings out to people. But we don't, you know, sometimes we don't do it because we're just, you know, too involved with our own thing. You know, it's a spirit of apathy, which is a spirit that just doesn't care. Or even sometimes, undue self-righteousness that makes people not to pray for others. You know, think that all the others are doomed anyway and that God should destroy them anyway. You can read the story of Noah. Jonah, I wanted to say. You can read the story of Jonah. You know, God instructed him to go and preach. God, you know, the abominations of the city of Nineveh had come up to God, and God wanted to destroy the place. You know, God was about to do it, but he said, look, I'm not going to do it. If you go there and preach to them, maybe they'll turn their heart towards me, and then I'll forgive them. And Jonah said that these people deserve to die. They're wicked people, you know, wickedness. And I know that if I go there and talk to them, their hearts will turn aside, you know, turn back to you, and you will forgive them. But they don't deserve it. Can you imagine? And this was a man that was supposed to hear the voice of God. You can read Jonah. You can read the secret and the reason why Jonah was running away. You can read it in chapter 4 of Jonah. You know, he said, well, I know that this is the reason. Wasn't this the reason why when I was yet in my country that I fled from you? Because I know that you are a gracious God. He said in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. And you are a merciful God, and you are slow to anger and of great kindness, and you will repent of this evil. So I ran away because I don't want these people to be saved. I want them to be destroyed because they deserve it. Can you imagine that? My goodness. And God had to teach him a lesson, a big lesson. You know, God doesn't want to destroy anybody. You go down there and you tell them the word of the Lord. And peradventure they will turn back and I will save them. Jonah didn't want any part of that. Well, God made him do it anyway. And you will see even, you know, you will see the callousness of Jonah's heart throughout the whole story. You can read all of those chapters. You know, you'll see the callousness. God had to show him, you know, many ways, not only the thing that happened in the belly of the whale, you know, God had to bring up something, a plant, gave him some shade, and then God destroyed it in one day, and Jonah was angry and all that. And God said, well, why are you angry for this thing? You know, I mean, what about the souls of men? Should I destroy them? You're angry just because I destroyed something that came up one day and, you know, withered the next day. And this is something that has no life at all. And you're angry for that. What about all these people? God began to speak to him. So finally he went there and said, well, yet 40 days and Nineveh, you know, shall be destroyed. He didn't even have compassion, you know, to even, I mean, tell them what they needed to do. All he just said was just prophesy destruction and doom upon them. But nevertheless, all God needed was their voice. Glory to God. God is merciful. God is gracious. God doesn't want to destroy anybody. God doesn't want to destroy the sinners. God doesn't want to destroy our cities. God doesn't want to destroy anything. But the cup of iniquity has come up to the Lord. And God has had it to hear. And God's going to do something about it. Well, actually, the Lord doesn't need to do anything. He already has, you know, those judgment angels. They are already in place. They are ready to go down and destroy, you know. And, you know, they even say to the Lord, how long? How long, Lord? And the Lord said, wait a bit. Maybe somebody will rise up and pray for them. And then you say, well, how long, Lord? I say, well, you know, wait a bit. Maybe my people will wake up and speak to them and warn them of impending judgment and pray for them and so on. And the Lord's always wanting us to do that. And so we see the story that happened in the case of Abraham, you know, how that God said, well, okay, this Sodom and Gomorrah people, their sins have come up to here. You know, I've had it. And I'm going to go destroy them. In Genesis chapter 18, from verses 17 to verse 33, and how that Abraham stood before the Lord and interceded for that place. The Lord said, well, you know, shall I hide from Abraham, you know, the thing that I do, knowing that this is a man who loves the Lord and who will do right things by his family and things like that, you know, and, you know, and the Lord said, well, you know, I'm going to go over here and watch the destruction of this place, you know, because I sent the angels to go do it. And Abraham said, hold on now, Lord. I mean, you are a righteous God. You are the gracious and merciful God. You will obviously you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if you find 50 people there? Will you destroy the whole city? I mean, if there are people, 50. God said, well, if I find 50, I won't do it. And the Lord turned aside, was about to go. I said, oh, hold on now, Lord. Hold on. What if there's, you know, what if you can only find 45? Will you still do it? He said, well, if I find 45, you know, I'll spare the place. And he said, okay, now, Lord, don't be angry now, because I'm now taking it upon myself to speak to the Lord. What if there is not, what if you can't find 45? And you find 40. And he went down the line. I mean, you saw a powerful intercessor there. He stood in the gap. He tried everything he could, you know, to get the Lord to change his mind. He wiggled down. He argued. He pleaded. He bargained. He did everything. Finally, they got down to 10. And, you know, the Lord said, well, you know, 10 people, I won't do it. But unfortunately, and then the Lord just walked off. And so in his mind, you know, this man is thinking that there will be 10 people there. Say, 10, oh, come on. There's hundreds of thousands of people in that city. You know, there has to be at least 10. I know that Lot and his family are already there. Yeah, about 8 of them. There got to be a couple more people in the land, you know. So Abraham thought he had finished the job, you know, that there will be at least 10. And so he stayed and he stopped. And then the Lord walked off. And unfortunately, or I should say, but unfortunately, there were not 10 people found. But you can see in the story, even though Abraham did not succeed, you can see his attempt. You can see how he bargained, how he pleaded, how he prayed, how he told the Lord, look, you can't destroy the righteous with the sinner. I mean, he just stood in the gap. That's what's called standing in the gap, making up the hedge, pleading with God, and so on and so forth. You know, so he did that. And I'm going to give you more examples in a bit, but let's read more about this hedge and gap. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8. When a hedge is broken, then the serpent, who is the old devil, right? That old serpent who's always prowling, looking for how and when to strike. When he sees that the hedge is broken, then he'll get in there and strike. So the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 10 and 8, whoso breaks a hedge, a serpent will come in and bite. So the hedge is the protection around God's people. And when there is a crack or a gap in that hedge, if you don't get in there and close it, the devil will get in there and strike. I mean, this viper, I mean, the thing is just coiled up like that, waiting to strike, but he's looking, he can't find a place. I mean, the hedge is tight. Tight, man. You know, they are just tight. All the believers, they are tight like that. Can't get in there. You know, I mean, they got the one mind, one spirit, you know, and they're praying for one another, and they are just tight. It's like, I mean, tightly woven. He can't find an opening, but he's coiled up, waiting. And then, and the moment he sees a crack, and those cracks will come when there is unnecessary disagreement, you know, and disgruntlement, you know, and gainsayings, and people, you know, just looking for vainglory and everything, you know, and backbiting and all these things. When all those works of the flesh get in there, then there are cracks in the hedge. And a coiled up serpent, he strikes. Because that's what he was waiting for. Once he sees that hedge broken, he can strike through there. You know, but God said, look, close up the hedge. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge, close it up, and so forth like that. Don't let that devil get in there. Well, listen to what a great prophet Samuel said. And some people don't realize that it is even, you know, a sin. God can consider a sin when we don't pray for one another. Here's what Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 23 to 24. He said, the Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for God's people. You know, so God might even consider it a sin, folks, if we're not praying for one another. We see that lesson brought out clearly here by Samuel. And of course, Samuel was a leader, right? So more so for the leaders. But really, all of us are able ministers of the New Testament. Did not God say that he have made you kings and priests, all of us, unto our God? So really, all of us have this responsibility. Don't point fingers and think that it's only for certain people that are called to this. No. If you want to be the kings and the priests that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that he has made us kings and priests to our God, you know, and so forth like that, then if, you know, being a king means you're a leader. Being a priest also means you are a leader, you know, a spiritual leader and all of that. Then the responsibility is also upon you. Nobody is clean escaped from this responsibility to pray for the brethren. Nobody. We all have this responsibility. Revelation 1 and verse 6 says God has made us unto, you know, make us kings and priests unto God. You know, the Lord made us kings and priests unto God. You know, so if you don't, you know, play the role of his kingship and, you know, priesthood that he has given us. And what does a priest do? You know, above all other things, you know, pray too for the people, you know, so offer sacrifices of praise to the Lord, but also prayer, standing the gap. That's what a priest does. You pray for the people. Even the Old Testament, the priests had the responsibility, you know, to pray for the people and to sanctify them, even lepers and all of that. You know, they had to show themselves to the priest to see whether they are now cleansed, and that priest will pray over them and sanctify them and, you know, declare that all is good and so forth. Jesus did enacted the same. Said, go show yourself to the priest, to the lepers that he healed, and all these things. You know, so priests have tremendous responsibility, you know, and so we can never say that, you know, oh, well, he was only talking, Samuel was saying that because he was the prophet. Samuel was saying that only because he was a leader. We all have this responsibility. You know, Samuel said, the Lord forbid that I should sin against the Lord. That's right. In ceasing to pray for God's people. So that might even be a sin if we cease to pray for God's people. Here's the way that Paul wrote it to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 and verse 8. Paul said, look, you know, prayer should be made, right? I exhort therefore that first of all, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. You know, for all men, you know, for kings, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable. Acceptable here, of course, means well-pleasing. It is good and acceptable. It means well-pleasing. You know, it doesn't mean permissible. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It is well-pleasing. You know, God will have all men to be saved. This is what he wants. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. But he doesn't want to destroy anybody. But the responsibility is on us. Not only to be his voice, like a voice crying in the wilderness. Not only to be a heralding, you know, here in this age. Telling the Lord people that, well, the Lord is coming, get your act together. You know, and so forth. But trying to make reconciliation between the people and God. This is our responsibility. And above all, whether they repent or not, we pray. We pray over the city that God has put us in. We pray over the people. But more importantly, we pray for the body of Christ. My goodness. I'm going to show you some more examples here in a minute. And God is calling for this. We need more intercessors that will stand for the body of Christ. You know, intercessions. Now, intercession is not praying for yourself. No. Intercession is praying for others. Yeah. So you can, when you make supplications, that can be for yourself. That can be for others as well. Yourself in the mix. And I'll show some examples here in a bit. But intercessions, that's somebody else and something else. You know, now, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, that prayer is one of the weapons of the Spirit. You know, he said, stand fast in the Lord and take on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. And he counted all these armor and so forth. And he said, praying. That's one of it. With all prayer and supplication for all saints. You know, so we got to pray for the believers. Got to pray for one another. This is Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 18. What about James chapter 5? In verse 16, he says, we should pray for one another that we may be healed. What about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2? I'm going quickly through some of these verses that command us to pray for one another. Galatians chapter 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. You know, how do you do that? Well, you know, I've seen people when they pray for themselves, you know, sometimes when something that they've been asking is lingering, and maybe they're looking for get married, or they're looking for some breakthrough, or they're looking for, how they pray, you know, Well, that's your burden. What about somebody else's burden? Can you pray with the same intensity for somebody else? Glory to God. You know, this is what God is calling us for. Now, let me tell you something about groanings in the spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Groaning in the spirit when you don't even, this is not for yourself, folks. You know, people are, you know, no. This is the ministry of the intercessors through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is for somebody else. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. To pray that kind of prayer, that's when you're standing in the gap. And that's when you are making up the hedge. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Well, we know what we should pray for. I mean, you know your needs, but you don't know who others, what is going on around the body of Christ. Sometimes when you pray in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you don't know what you're praying for, you know, and, but praying, you know, for others. But the Holy Spirit will pray through you for you, through you for somebody else, through you for your family, through you for your children, through you for your city, through you for somebody else. You know, he can do all of that. It's all wrapped up in there. But let's not think it's only about ourselves. You know, some people only pray for themselves. I pray for themselves, their husband, their wife, their children. And that's it. You know, day in, day out. Only pray for yourself. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your children. What about that city that you live in? What about kings and authorities, like the Bible says, so that we may be able to live a peaceable life? I mean, every time you turn on the TV, you know, my wife was calling my attention, you know, yesterday, you know, to another news, you know, thing on TV, an active shooter somewhere in Texas. Yeah, I mean, every time you turn on the TV these days, there's, you know, it's some crazy thing going on. I mean, where are the prayer warriors? You know, well, we know that lack of prayer is what weakened the nations. That's where we are today. You know, the Bible said that the devil is the one that weakened the nation. Well, how does he do it? Well, take prayer out of the schools. Take prayer out of the homes. Destroy the prayer altars. You know, bring an argument between husband and wife so that they won't stand in agreement of prayer. I mean, bring argument between brother and sister in the church. Bring division, schisms, and things like that so they won't be in agreement. So that they won't be able to pray. You know, and this is it. So he weakens the nations. He understood it when God was saying it, you know, and, but we need to pray, folks. We need to pray. We need more prayer warriors to stand up. And every time that I see people who are praying, you know, in the morning, my wife has this early morning room. She gathers some prayer warriors together. They pray over the families. They pray over schools. They pray over this. They pray over that. My goodness. That's good stuff. This is the kind of thing that God wants. But he wants us to pray for one another. He wants us to pray for the brethren. He wants us to pray for the body of Christ. You know, but before we go into prayers this morning, I'm going to read a few more scriptures. We need to have confidence when we pray, though, that God hears us. You know, there's no point just praying. And, you know, sometimes people pray and they're discouraged, you know, because they say, well, you know, I mean, I don't know that my prayer is doing anything. Of course, your prayer is doing something. If you pray according to the will of God, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And how do you know you're praying according to the will of God? Well, when you are praying for something that God commanded you to pray for, that's it. You know, when God already said, pray for such and such, and then you are praying for that thing, then you know you're praying according to the will of God. You know, it's kind of like when God said, well, pray that you may escape all this evil that's coming upon the world. Luke 21 and 36. And that you stand before the Son of Man, counted worthy and all of that. Well, when you're praying that prayer, you are praying according to the will of God. Because that's what Jesus said to pray. You know, anything that God commanded us to pray about, and we're praying about it, it's according to the will of God. And this scripture tells us that, look, we have confidence, you know, that when we pray according to the will of God, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, then we know he's hearing us. Because we are praying the very things that he told us to pray. It's like Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his field. Well, when you pray that great kind of prayer, it is according to the will of God. Because that's exactly what he already told you to pray about. Anything that God tells us to pray about, and you are praying about it, that means praying according to the will of God. And we've read many scriptures here where we are commanded to pray for the brethren. You know, so, but when you pray, have the confidence that God is hearing that prayer. And because he hears, let's know that he's going to answer. What happens to the prayers of the saints? Well, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 tells us that those prayers are resolved in golden vials. And the Lord actually, from time to time, you know, we see here that the prayers were offered up before God. And it was a sweet incense before him, out of the hand of the angel and so forth. Well, that was a, you know, matter being Christ couched in there like an angel. You know, because he's ever making intercessions for the people of God. Ever making intercession for us. You know, now, let's look at some other examples of people that prayed for somebody else and how God heard. We've already seen the example of Abraham praying for Sodom. This same Abraham also, you know, even prayed for somebody that tried to take away his wife. And Abimelech tried to take away his wife, you know, in Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. And God smote his house, you know, and all the people around them with barrenness. Abraham was the same one that prayed for them and they were healed. God had fast closed up their womb, the Lord said. You know, and Abraham prayed for this Abimelech and his household. Genesis 20 and 17 and 18. And turned that situation around. So you can pray for those that despitefully use you. Didn't Jesus say that? Pray for those that hate you, that despitefully use you. This man tried to take away his wife. You know, yet Abraham prayed for him and he was healed. My goodness. And God even told the man, look, you better do something. And this man will pray for you. He's a prophet. Many people didn't know that Abraham was a prophet. It didn't sound like he prophesied anything, but God called him a prophet. So he's a prophet and he will pray for you. And you better restore his wife, you know, and so on. You know, well, you know the story, but I'm not getting too much into that story other than to show how Abraham prayed for the man. You know, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 to about 19, powerful prayer of supplications. And this is Daniel, you know, aligning himself, associating himself, you know, integrating himself into the sins of the people and claiming responsibility. He didn't stand aside like Jonah. And he didn't be like holier than thou. He put it upon himself. He said, we have sinned. God, you are a righteous God. Therefore, this confusion of faces has come upon us. God, we have forsaken your word. That's why we are in captivity. That's why all this evil come upon us. Well, he already read, you know, Jeremiah and other places that, look, 70 years are determined upon the people, you know. So he read it. And they were coming into those 70 years and he began to pray. Now, God needs some intercessors to stand. We have been promised the time of refreshing. We have been promised, you know, many things in the world. It is time for us to pray. Get up and align yourself with what God has said. And let's begin to confess our sins, the sins of the land, the sins of the people, like Daniel did. He did not separate himself. Daniel was not part of those sins. But yet, he said, look, we have sinned. We have forsaken your word. We have done a great evil in your sight. And so on and so forth. And he put himself in the mix and said, you are a righteous God. That's why this confusion of faces has come upon us. And now today, we turn our faces unto God. The people didn't. It was Daniel that was praying. But he was praying on behalf of his people so that they get out of that captivity because the time of the promise was drawing near. And he knew it. Too, and he began to pray. Now, when the time of any promise is drawing near, we must pray. The time of the coming of the Lord is drawing near. The time of final outpouring is coming near, you know, of a great work that God will do to close out the age. We know it. God will restore and all these things that God has promised. And we must pray. you know, for God, you know, to show up again. Every word that Jesus said must be fulfilled. You know, the works I do, ye shall do. John 14 and 12. And greater works, that means larger in quantity, never in quality, can do better than the Lord. But we'll have opportunity to do more because, he said, because I go to the Father. My time is short, but you can do more. Because one, I'm only one person. Two, you have a lot of people and I have a short time and you are going to have some time. So we will have some opportunity. And every word that Jesus spoke must be fulfilled. In this Bible, the word of God, none of it will fall to the ground. So if Jesus said that we are going to do these works and even have opportunity to do more than he did, then we need to be praying about it and praying for it so that it will happen. We got to pray for whatever it is that God said. So he needs prayers. And that's how God does his thing. That's how revival comes. You know, God already spoke the word. The word was dead for a long time. People forgot about the dark ages and things. And then all of a sudden, God began to stir up some hearts of some people. They begin to find in the word of God. Somebody begins to speak one to another concerning the name of the Lord. The Lord begins to hear it. He said, my goodness, these people are getting ready now. And then he begins to put it in their heart to pray. You know, that's how God works. First, everything originates from God. First, God gave the promise. The promise was dead, latent, asleep, whatever you want to call it. And then God begins someday stir up the hearts of the people to get ready for the day of God's power. The people begin to pray. When they begin to pray, you know, God said, well, it looks like these people are getting ready. And he stirs up a few more people and they begin to pray. Then he stirs up a few more people and then they begin to pray. Nothing happens without prayer, folks. Nothing happens. You know, even Jesus, when he came, he knew his mission. The mission was ordained before the world even began. The lamb was slain before the world began. He knew it, but he could not get it done without prayer. You know, he couldn't do it. You know, he was always in the mount early in the morning praying. 40 days, 40 nights praying. You know, praying until blood was coming out of his forehead one time. You know, so that's how we do it. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at, you know, some of the examples, more examples of people that prayed. We've seen the example of Daniel. I prayed for the people to be released from captivity, understanding the seasons and the times. We've seen the example of Aaron and Hur in Exodus 17, how they prayed and upheld the hand of Moses. That's like supporting your spiritual leaders. Now we see Job prayed for his friends in Job chapter 42 and verse 10. We're told that it came to pass that when Job prayed for his friends, then he himself, his own situation was resolved. God turned his captivity around when he prayed for his friends. That's how powerful praying for somebody else is. And God gave him twice as much as what he lost, you know, because he prayed for his friends. Paul was always praying for his converts. Let's read Philippians 1. Verses 9-11. You know, there are many places, and I want to read this kind of prayer, you know, that Paul prayed for, you know, his converts. He said, and this I pray, this is Philippians 1 and verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense, the day of Christ. He was always praying for them and praying that you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness by Christ and so forth. You know, I mean, he was just always praying for the believers, you know, to those that he had opportunity to minister to. Now, that's not the only place that he prayed. What about Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verses 15 to about 18 or 19? I mean, he prayed the same kind of prayers. He prayed for them all the time. Here's how he prayed. He said, you know, from the time that I heard about your faith in the Lord, I cease not to pray for you. You know, that I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. You know, for you to understand the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and so on. I panic just always praying and praying and praying. What about Ephesians chapter 3? Did he pray for them there as well? Well, absolutely. Ephesians chapter 3 from verses 14, you know, to about 19. Pray the same kind of prayer, you know, for them, you know. And on and on and on. Let me read that one quickly as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 15 and so on. You know, he said, look, you know, I pray. He said, for this cause, we start at verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees. That's in prayer. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he will grant you, that's prayer, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might in his spirit and so forth, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may understand what God has got saved up for the people and all that, to know the love of Christ, you know, pass. I mean, he just continued to pray and pray, always praying for the believers. And, you know, this is what he asks us to do as well. Jesus himself, let's look at his example. You know, he prayed for Peter. One time he said in Luke 22 and verse 21, he said, look, Peter, I see what the devil's got in store for you. You know, the devil is planning to sift you, to have you and sift you as wheat. He sifted, but I have prayed for you. Glory to God. You know, Jesus said that. But what in turn did Jesus ask Peter to do? And listen to this very carefully. You know, because we all know that Jesus said he has prayed for him. You know, but, you know, when you have prayed for him, then what? He said, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you also strengthen your brethren through prayers, through exhortations, through upholding them, you do the same for them. Even as I'm strengthening you now through my prayers, you do the same for your brethren. It's always the way it is. Praise God. God wants us to pray for one another. And not just a one-time thing. You know, look at the example of Jesus. We'll come to that in a minute. Jesus prayed, you know, for all his disciples. You know, John chapter 17, powerful prayer. Everybody should read that chapter over and over again. See all the things that Jesus prayed about. But let me just read about six verses from, say, chapter verse 15 of John chapter 17. And here's the prayer of Jesus. He said, you know, I pray not that you should take them away from the world. Praying for the believers. You know, Jesus didn't pray that God should, as soon as we are saved, take us to heaven. No. In fact, he prayed the opposite, you know, but I want them here. They've got a job to do. They got to pray for others, you know, and they got to bring in righteousness and so forth. You know, they have a work to do in the kingdom to represent and all these things. And Jesus said, look, don't take them out of the world, but keep them, you know, and they are not of this world and so on and so forth. And he began to pray for them. And finally, he said, look, neither in verse 20, pray I for these alone, but for them also which are believe on me through their word. So that means all the cascades, you know, cascaded down through the age, you know, the disciples and everybody that talked to Christ, they talked to you about Christ, and those people talked to you about Christ, all to you now. Jesus already prayed for all of us. Hallelujah. It's a beautiful thing. Glory to God. He's prayed. And even till now, the Bible says he is still praying. This is the one I want to tell you, that Jesus is still doing this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, he's still making intercession because his priesthood is one that never expires. And that's what a priest does, is to make intercession for the people. You know, and all the high priests, we covered this when we studied the book of Hebrews, all the high priests, they could only go one, you know, a few years, maybe 1 year, and then they were not, you know, or a couple of years or so, and then they died, and their priesthood died, and then they had to put somebody else in. But this man, hallelujah, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, I mean, this man, because he continued forever, in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, talking about Christ, this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. I come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth ever to make intercession for them. So Jesus is still making intercession for us. For such an high priest that we have, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And, you know, he didn't need daily, as those other priests, to offer up sacrifice, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, no, but he did it one time. But now he's at the right hand of God, still making intercessions for us. When the enemy comes, you know, accuse you before the Lord and say, look, she said something negative. She said it, you know, she may have believed in her heart, but she said contrary in her mouth. You can't do it for her because she violated the principle. And Jesus will, you know, Jesus will show the Father his bloody side, his bloody hands, and everything. And the Lord said they are covered. Woo-hoo. By the blood, still making intercessions for us. Ladies and gentlemen, we've seen the examples. We've seen the example of Christ himself, the greatest example. And now it is our turn to take upon us this mantle of prayer. Prayer for all men. Prayer for kings and those in authority. Prayer for things that are, you know, the handwriting that's on the wall against our cities, but it's time for us to pray. Prayer for the schools, you know, prayer for, you know, our children, prayer for the brethren. And I'm calling us to prayer today, not to only pray for your immediate spouse, your children, your husband, your this and that. That's good. We must do that. But also expand your prayer horizon, you know, to stand in the gap, make up the hedge for especially the children of God. You know, when in Acts chapter 12, when Herod got a hold of James and killed him before the church got a chance to pray, you know, and then he took them all by surprise. Then he got a hold of Peter as well, thinking to do the same thing. The church got wind of that and they began to pray. My goodness. They pray. God and I prayed all night long. They were praying. And they were not going to let that happen again. Once beaten, twice shot. They lost James. They're not going to lose Peter. They prayed and prayed and prayed. And the angel of the Lord, my goodness, came upon Peter and busted him out of that jail. That's right. Because of the prayers of the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, we are going now in this hour of prayer into the hour. I mean, in this hour of power, we're going to the moment and hour of prayer. Prayer, folks, is the key. That's it. Prayer is the thing that changes things. My goodness. Jesus prayed, you know, and he was praying. In fact, read how he prayed. The way that he prayed, you know, the Bible says that he prayed one time, you know, until, you know, blood was almost coming out of his forehead. What was he praying about? Well, Jesus told many parables himself of, you know, a man that went to receive a kingdom and all that. Well, Jesus was that man. And he was praying for us down through the ages. And he went for the prize, the, you know, pearl of gold of great price. Luke 22 and verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He prayed for you until blood was almost coming out of his forehead. We're told that Elijah prayed fervently, and he's a man of like passion as we. But we ought to also pray fervently for one another. We're going to switch the order right now in this room, and I want to invite some prayer warriors. If you are a prayer warrior, I'm asking you to come to the stage. Now, and if you don't think you're a prayer warrior, but now you have heard that you ought to be a prayer warrior, then I want you to come to the stage as well. You say, everybody come to the stage. Why not? You know, the more, the merrier. Hallelujah. We want as many people as, you know, the Lord has spoken to today to put on the mantle of intercession. You don't have to be called to be an intercessor, but every one of us can make prayer with intercessions. Hallelujah. It's just that the intensity in and the lifestyle of the intercessor is different. They are consumed by it. You know, that's it. That's the difference, but it doesn't mean that you can't do it. You can do the work of an evangelist even though you are not an evangelist. You can do the work of the intercessor even though you are not an intercessor. But you can be, you know, passionate in praying for others. So we are going to pray. I mean, do I have any takers here this morning? You know, right now I see myself and my wife on stage. Any takers here this morning that want to come and join us in prayer? If you want to come and join us in prayer, I'm going to send you an invite, you know, to, for you to come and join us in prayer. I'm practically going to send an invite to everybody that's in the room. Come and join us in prayer. Let's see if we can take some bites out of the kingdom of darkness today. Glory to God. Let's see if we can do some damage. My goodness. God needs people who will stand in the gap. God needs people who will make up the hedge. Now, is that you here this morning? I'm not talking about your personal prayer needs today. Well, that's good. You know, you have that. That's okay. But, you know, remember, it wasn't until Job started to pray for his friends that God turned around his own captivity. So you're not praying for yourself right here today. No. Somebody else in the room is going to pray for you. But you're going to pray for somebody else. We're all going to do that. Glory to God. You know, pray for somebody else, you know, this morning. Why not? You know, do it. Because this is what God commanded. Let's pray for one another. Hallelujah. And everybody that can come, come and join us. I've sent invites to just about everybody that I can look at on the screen here. Come and join us. And if I missed you, raise your hand and come anyway. And join us. And we are going to pray. This is now the hour of prayer. You know, praise God. Praise God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray, Lord, that you ginger us up. Continue to pray. Bible says, pray without ceasing. We continue to be in the spirit of prayer. For you said, I'm looking, always looking for someone to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Oh, may we be that person. May I be that person whom the Lord shall find standing in the gap, making up the hedge for God's people. Father, Lord, we pray that wherever the hedge has been broken, through the prayers of your people today, let the hedge be made up again. Let it be closed up. Let's close up all breaches in the name of Jesus. Through this prayer breach this morning, that we are closing up every gap and every crack that the viper is waiting to strike through. In the name of Jesus, we close it up. Surround your people, Lord. Hallelujah. With the shield of faith. We surround all your people with a shield of faith today. Father, oh Lord, put a force field of power around your people through this prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus. That the devil will not be able to penetrate. I pray, Lord, that you bind your people together in the unity of pure law. Glory to God. That the devil will not find any cracks, will not find any openings in the name of Jesus. And all those little foxes that try to break up the hedge, come against the spirit of division. All the little foxes that bring evil, breaking up the hedge and so forth, come against them in Jesus' name. The lying, the backbiting, the gossip, all of these things, you know, the putting forth of the finger and so on. Lord, they speak in vanity. We come against them in the name of Jesus. Let the righteousness of Christ permeate through the lives of your people. Bind us together in the cord of sweet law in the name of Jesus. Father, let your people dwell in your secret place. Let us be under the shadow of the Almighty. Let us know that the Lord is our fortress. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our glory and the lifter up of our head. Lord, be a hedge around all your people in the name of Jesus. Be a hedge in the schools, Lord. Protect all the children of God and their children wherever they are in the name of Jesus. Father, for anyone that's looking up to you for anything whatsoever, in the name of Jesus, the Lord says it is the Father's good pleasure to give you these things. So, Father, we thank you for everyone that's prayed with us this morning. We thank you for those that may listen to this later on. I pray, Lord, that every one of us will be stirred up in the spirit of prayer, praying one for another in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory. Thank you, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters that are here. I thank you for Ebon. I thank you for Mary. I thank you for Joyce. I thank you for Heather. I thank you for Raphael. I thank you for Joshua. I thank you, Lord, for Kolapo. I thank you for Lola. I thank you for Christy. I thank you for Chioma. I thank you for Sam. I thank you for Grace. I thank you for Jane. I thank you for Tola. I thank you for Jemila. I thank you, Lord, for Tony. And I thank you for Minister Diane. I thank you for everybody that's in the room currently. Those that were here earlier and may have dropped, for Pearl and others. I thank you for those that may listen in later on. Thank you, Lord, as we bring everyone under the canopy of prayer this morning. The Lord be with you all. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord cause his good treasure to even open up unto you. Hallelujah. The Lord said, I wish above all things you prosper and be in health. Glory to God. I prayed for the health of your people in the name of Jesus. Son of righteousness, arise with healing in your wings over your people this morning. In the name of Jesus, I send arrows of deliverance to perform surgical strikes, pinpoint into anything inside your body that is contrary. Everything that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up, saith the Lord. I surgically, through the arrows of God's deliverance, pinpoint and blast off anything that's in there. Any growth, any mold, anything that's not right, in the name of Jesus, let it be dissolved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And let the name of the Lord be magnified in our bodies. Let our bodies rejoice in health. Let the heads of your people be lifted up in the name of Jesus. Let all the young people and so forth begin to come into the knowledge of God. Let there be a revival fire. Revival fires break forth among the youth. Glory to God. They begin to prophesy. They begin to speak the word of God. They begin to see visions and things like that. Even upon the older generations, God begin to move upon us all. Hallelujah. Show thyself strong, Lord, on behalf of your people. Let thy kingdom come and let thy will be done in earth as it is this morning. We pray for all places of worship today. The people are going in. Some may already be in the worship service right now. Some may be going in later. We pray, Lord, for a visitation of thy presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let your presence be with your people throughout every day. Teach us, Lord, to stay in your presence, not to wander off, not to go in and out, to stay right there. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that no hedge will be broken. The prayer hedge in each family will be restored. The prayer altars will be restored. In the name of Jesus, that we will put on the garment of prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for intercessors that are arising to stand in the gap. Intercessors that are arising to make up the hedge. We thank you for those who are crying and sighing for the evil that's done in their land, because you put a mark on their heads. Hallelujah. Lord, to deliver us from the evil that is to come. Make me an intercessor. Make my brother and sister an intercessor, that we may make up the hedge and to stand in the gap. And when the devil accuses, Lord, let us be, Lord, the one that will stand in the gap. Let us be the one that will cover. Hallelujah. He said, cover me with the border of your garment. Kingsman, thou Kingsman Redeemer. Let us play that role. Hallelujah. And I cover, O God, the nakedness of our spouse, the nakedness of our brother, the nakedness of our sister. Cover them in prayer in the name of Jesus, that they will not be naked. And anyone that's a target, we shoot them by faith, God. Shoot them through prayer, making a hedge around them in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise and give you glory. Thank you for your grace in this hour of power, turned into the hour of prayer. Blessed be thy name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.